17. Luke chapter 17. It's good to be with you again this evening and to stand before you to share the Word of God. It's always a privilege. We're a family here, as I mentioned this morning, of fellow believers. We strive to serve the Lord here. It's what we do. We must take the utmost care to strive not to unnecessarily offend others, and certainly not to cause them to stumble. We should be quick to forgive, as family members should be, and seek to have a growing, vibrant faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as we traverse this small area where God has put us on planet Earth, this window of time that we have to serve Him before our life here will end. We need to be humble, God-fearing, Christ-honoring, Christ-loving people who know that our prospects before salvation were quite gloomy indeed. And that even now, as members of God's family, we are nothing. We are nothing without Jesus Christ. He's everything to us. Luke 17, verses 1 through 10, these verses help us with the Master's teaching in each of these areas I've just spoken about. So let's read the passage together, and then I'll open in a word of prayer, and we'll just go through this evening. Then He, Jesus, said to His disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." So the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." So the Lord said in reply, "If you have the faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat'? But will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me rather till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink'? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, 'We're unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us open our minds, our hearts, our understanding. Lord, teach us the things from your word that we need to hear. Give us grace and insight into your truths, that we would be more like the Master as he gives teaching here tonight that we need to give our attention to as your people. Bless this time. I pray it would be useful in the hearts of your people and in their lives as they go forth this week to serve you. We ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. All right. Verses 1 through 4, I've entitled "Offenses Will Come." The Lord Jesus gives warnings against stumbling blocks in the first two verses of this chapter. And Jesus begins by addressing his disciples, those who recognized him as Savior, and not the wider audiences to whom he spoke, which were a mixed multitude of disciples, believers, seekers, casual hearers, and naysayers. That's one of the reasons why the Lord led me to this passage, I believe, for our service tonight. Sunday nights are for home folk. It's for our family. And I just want to express my appreciation to you for your faithfulness in being here and to be an encouragement to your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We need each other, folks. We need each other. We're brothers and sisters in a family that the Lord has brought together here. We'll always need to be reminded of the standards of living that Christ wants us to strive for, our Christian code of conduct, if you will. The New Testament is filled with these teachings and instructions that we need to be reminded of again and again. The word offense really denotes a stumbling block. It's not simply a sin that causes a negative reaction in someone to be offended. Jesus is warning against committing the kinds of sin that others would be prone to emulate. They would be tempted to commit themselves. These are sinful acts or practices they might learn to commit from a fellow believer and end up stumbling or backsliding down the road. We must use the greatest care to be the kinds of examples that God wants us to be to the glory of Jesus Christ. Our example is what we are. He wants us to be an example. It's really what we are. It's our character in full display for all to see as we interact with one another here, especially. And unfortunately, for all of us, that Christian character that God is molding and shaping, it's under construction. You can see a big sign over each of us, under construction. We are a work in progress. God started that work when we were saved, and He's going to keep chipping away at things in our lives until the day we die. It's going to happen. It's a work of the Holy Spirit and His ministry in our lives. All of us here are at different stages of the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You know, we all come from different backgrounds. Some of us here grew up in Christian homes. Some of you are like me. I didn't have a Christian influence growing up. My mom, I believe, was a Christian, but she didn't live for the Lord when I was in the house. My dad got saved when I was in college, basically. And I came home to a very different home when I'd come home from college, Grand Valley State University in Michigan. So we come from different backgrounds. Regardless of our background, though, there are certain behaviors that could tempt or attract others to emulate. Come in many forms. What we do, what we say, what we omit to say or do. It could be a number of things. It could encompass our attitudes, our motivations, it could be any number of things. And it is an incredible responsibility that we have. And some choose to shirk that responsibility altogether. And I truly believe that it's why so many people, especially in the Greenville area, make it their practice to church hop. They hop from one church to the next. They don't want this kind of accountability. It's hard. It's difficult. They want to be spectators without the burden. But that's not what God wants. Jesus tells His disciples and all His children, all of us here tonight by extension, it is impossible to avoid stumbling blocks. But conversely, despite their inevitability, He also says, woe to him through whom they come. It goes beyond the general struggle with sin that we face every day, as we'll never be perfect in this life. None of us will. And it's impossible for us to avoid these stumbling blocks. But we can't get complacent and think our sin is okay. We're never to get to that point. We especially should not think that having a stumbling block in our life is acceptable. It is not. And I'm just going to give you an aside here. It's why it's stunning to me that there are folks and churches that claim to be conservative Bible preaching, Bible believing churches that are dropping their guard about social drinking. I know the dangers of drinking from my unsaved life. I wasn't saved until I was in my early 20s. And sadly, when I got my first job as a corporate job at Gerber Products Company a long time ago, I quickly, right out of college, earned the reputation of being the first one to get drunk at the parties. And that was my life. I had seen the example of people abuse alcohol and such my whole life, extended family members, people in my immediate family. I've seen the dangers of this. Even if those proponents for social drinking in our churches can handle it themselves, many in the younger generation will observe what is done in moderation and take it to excess. And it's sad. It's sad. How could you forgive yourself if your example led a young person to become a drunkard and come to ruin? I couldn't forgive myself if I were to do something like that in the life of some person. And it's sad. And we need, this is precisely what the Lord is talking about. It's precisely it. It's doing something, making a choice. And this is just an example, but it's one I think that's very relevant, and it hits us today in our Christian circles. Jesus himself said that it would be better for us to have a millstone hung around our necks and be cast into the sea and come to certain drowning than to set a bad example for a young believer. May God help us never to do it. We need to examine ourselves. What are we doing in our lives? And we need to understand the people that God has placed in our sphere of influence, and we need to be very, very careful. So we need to have the utmost care in those situations. But then the Lord Jesus turns things slightly in verses 3 and 4. He warns us against becoming a bad example and causing people to stumble in verses 1 and 2. And then he talks about, what if people sin against you? What if people cause you to be offended? We must use the most prodigious care to set a good example and not cause stumbling blocks for others, particularly those that are young and impressionable, but we must also be on guard and take the most earnest heed when people offend us or they sin against us. We must have a forgiving spirit. We must forgive. What does Ephesians 4:32 say? We used to sing this to our kids. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And then we'd say, Ephesians 4:30, and they would say, 2. But that they learned that verse. They understood that concept, that necessary Christian responsibility to be forgiving. Because you know why? We were forgiven. The Lord Jesus extended forgiveness to us as children of God, as we're assembled here. We know Him as Savior. We are forgiven people, and we need to be forgiving people to others who offend us. If a brother sins against us, first and foremost, it is our duty to let that person know that their conduct does not pass muster with the Word of God. We have to let that person know there is an offense. We must rebuke or call out the behavior for what it is, and in view of, not to be cantankerous, but so that there can be an understanding and that there can be a reconciliation with the offending brother. That's the whole purpose, is for there to be reconciliation again. The offending, sinning person repents or turns from that sin. They ask for forgiveness. It must be freely granted. It must be given. As this is the example of our Savior. He did this for each and every one of us. We came to Him laden with sin. We deserve nothing but to perish, as we were reminded this morning. And he said, I forgive you. I forgive you. I'm going to make you part of my family. Come, enjoy the eternal benefits that I'm going to give you. And he laid it out for us. And we need to have the same kind of forgiving, forbearing spirit. You say, Brother Bob, that's fine and dandy. And I've forgiven, but what if this person keeps sinning against me? Jesus sets a very high standard here. He says, if your brother sins against you 7 times in a day and comes and asks forgiveness, you must grant it. You must grant that forgiveness. We come up with all kinds of reasons not to meet the requirement of our Lord. We question the offender's motives. He can't truly be sorry if he keeps doing it over and over again. So it's not true repentance, and therefore I don't have to forgive. It's not real. It's not real what that person's doing. But what really gets us, is that as a believer, our brother should know better. And I don't know about you, but it's almost easier if a lost person offends me, sins against me, than it is if another person I know as a Christian offends me. What the Lord is saying is not a limit. You know, we might think, well, you know, we're gonna set our counter. Okay, every time. Okay, I'm gonna forgive 7 times, and that 8th time we're gonna bring the hammer down. No, what the Lord is teaching is we need to have a forgiving spirit all the time. It needs to be ready, at the ready, to dispense at any moment. How foolish we are. How foolish we are so often. We set ourselves up as judges, as if we were the judge of all the earth and that no one dare offend us in our exalted state. But we, as I mentioned earlier, we're nothing. We are nothing. And forgiveness is the way of the true and only judge of the earth. This is the essence, really, of Christ's likeness. It is the essence of what being a Christian is all about, because as I mentioned earlier, this forgiveness was granted to us. And we need to have that same kind of forgiving spirit to others. What did Christ say on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What are we prone to say? I'm not forgiving them, they should know better. And it's just the opposite of what the Lord said as he hung on the cross to die for your sins and mine. Well, as we read, the apostles came to the conclusion that faith will be required. Faith will be required. And that's the response of the apostles to the Lord. Increase our faith. And that's probably what you were thinking as we're going through this and discussing it. There is no magic formula for faith. There are no pharmaceuticals that can be dispensed to increase our faith. You take this pill once a day and your faith will increase. No, it doesn't happen that way. We know from Hebrews 11:6 that without faith, it is impossible to please God. For they who come to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The disciples were onto something here. And if you were thinking the same thing, you're onto it too. We need supernatural enablement to be able to avoid putting stumbling blocks in the paths of others, as well as being able to forgive others who offend and sin against us. We're not wired this way naturally. It doesn't come naturally. We naturally don't give our own example a second thought and how it will affect others. But we give many thoughts to those who offend us. Those who sin against us, and the supernatural enablement helps us to reverse the order. Right? We When God increases our faith, we give many thoughts and focus on our example and how we impact, that example would impact other people. And then we choose not to fret or get angry or get vengeful against people who happen to sin against us. I couldn't help, as I was going through preparing this message, of a training course that was conducted. I used to work for Royal Bank of Canada, RBC. They bought Liberty Life Insurance many, many years ago, around the year 2000. And a lady came. It was 15, 20 years ago now. I worked for RBC Liberty Insurance. And this person was from the corporate human resources in Toronto. And they came down. And basically she was training us on how to work effectively with people who had difficult personalities. And she emphasized that when working with people we don't like, naturally, we tend to judge people based on their actions. But we judge ourselves based on our good intentions. Isn't that true? We do that. I thought that was very profound. You know, we say of someone else, you know, I didn't mean to be a jerk, but this other person must really be a jerk because of what he did to me. And the RBC person, this HR person, her material was, and she used this phrase over and over, it's bang on. That when she agreed with something, that's bang on. And really, she was bang on with what she taught us. But it's really based on the Sermon on the Mount, right? What she said. It's really the whole lesson about the speck and the plank. The speck and the beam or the log, however you want to describe it there in Matthew 7, verses 1 through 6. And sometimes, and the Lord observed this, and we observe it too, sometimes the children of this world are wiser than the children of the King. They take biblical principles and integrate them into effective business practices to make the company more profitable. But God's people just can't seem to make them work because we think of ourselves too highly. And God's work suffers as a result. It's sad, isn't it? It's sad. Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. That's what the apostles, the disciples were saying here. We need faith. And the Lord goes on in verse number 6, and he says, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, and there must have been one nearby, and he points over at it, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Incredible. He says that if we have the faith that is the size of a mustard seed, and that's a really small little seed, then incredible things could happen. Miraculous things. Is he saying that our faith now is microscopic? You can't even see it. And if it got to the size of a mustard seed, wow, we could do incredible things. I don't think so. The commentator Geldenheis says this of the verse. The Savior replied that the disciples have no need of more faith, but the right kind of faith. The right kind. A vigorous, living faith. That's what the Lord is talking about. I'll go farther than that. We need to have a faith that's focused on the object of our faith. We don't need to be thinking about conjuring up a stronger believing as the subject of the faith. We need to put our faith in the one we're placing faith in, the object of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to understand that He can do all things, that nothing is impossible with Him, rather than this earnest striving that we seem to think we need to have. The disciples seem to indicate that they needed an increase in the amount or volume of faith, if you will. True faith is a lack of striving to drum up within us greater strength in believing. Just as in our salvation, what did we do when we placed faith in Jesus Christ? We rested in Him. We said, He did the work. We just need to simply trust Him. We need to understand who we are, that we're sinners, we have no hope, and that He did the work. He took our sins upon Him, just what we talked about this morning. And His righteousness then is placed on our account. And we rested in that, right? That's what true salvation is all about. And the kind of faith the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about here is the same kind of faith. It's the same thing. The mulberry tree doesn't get moved because of the strength of our believing and how much we can do or say. It's because if it's going to happen, it's going to be because we believe that the Lord of all the universe can do whatever He wants to do, and we can trust Him and believe in Him, and He can make it happen. When Christ is our focus and we're completely relying on Him, no problem is too difficult. No task is impossible with Christ. Mustard seed-sized faith can uproot trees. They can move mountains. Lord, give us this kind of faith. In Genesis 18, this is another lesson we got from our adult Bible study class, Sarah hears from the angel of the Lord Himself that she would bear a child. As an elderly woman, she's getting old at this point. Verse 12 of that chapter says that she laughed within herself. This incredulous laugh. After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? She said. And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Then the Lord said this, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? The answer to that question is no. And we know that. We know that. When we believe in the omnipotence of Almighty God, it will make a difference in our prayers. Last of all, and our time is leaving us here, we'll look at verses 7 through 10. Humility will be needed. It will be a requirement. We see the illustration of the servant in verses 7 through 9. Let's say God gives us the kind of faith that Jesus describes in verse number 6. Should we consider ourselves to be something special? No. We must always remember that we are nothing more than servants of the Most High God. That's all we are. We serve Him. We do His bidding if we're right with Him. We do what He wants us to do. That's it. That's it. We must always remember that we're nothing more than a servant. God is the one who makes things happen. We're merely tools in His hand. Jesus uses the imagery of a house servant. After the servant performs his service for the day in the field or around the house, he does not come in to be pampered. He doesn't get served at that point. Come, sit, eat, it says in verse 7, no. Rather, the servant is told, fix my supper and serve me at the table. After the master of the house has eaten to the full, then the servant gets to eat. Verse number 8. Does the master of the house thank the servant for doing these things? No. Jesus says, I think not. The servant is merely meeting expectations. He's just doing what is expected. He's there. His purpose is to serve the master. That's his purpose in life. Remember, these verses are not intended to reflect on the actions of the master as much as the expectations placed on the servant. That's what this lesson, these verses, are all about. So when we serve the Lord, we are merely meeting expectations. We're not exceeding them. God expects us to serve Him with all that we are, with all that we have. It's all at His disposal. He will reward us in the life to come. That's when we get our reward. He is preparing a heavenly place, a mansion, if you will. It's really a place for us. We don't know what it's going to look like, but it will be all that we need to love, serve, worship, and adore our God forevermore. And we can trust Him that He is doing that. Jesus said, I'm going and I'm preparing that place for you right now. And there's going to come a time when I'm going to call you home. And you'll spend eternity with me. Until we take possession of that home, we are to serve Him here. Let's ask God to give us a Christ-centered faith that we can trust Him with everything. Trust Him to provide for us, to protect us, to sustain us, to give us what we need to serve Him, that we might be free from offense, free from stumbling blocks to others, quick to forgive, as well as to be a faithful servant of the Master. May God help us.